God willing, will be to complete the approach to Shir HaShirim that Rashi offers. And we're also going to see Ibn Ezra, who has a similar take, but unsurprisingly with some differences. And it's really remarkable. I'm really enjoying going through this. After we see Rashi Ibn Ezra, then I want to move on to the Rambam. And the Rambam has his own read. It's not only his. And talk about strange bedfellows. If you think Rashi and Ibn Ezra being on the same page is odd, the Rambam and the mystics have the same approach to Shir HaShirim. There are those who argue for mysticism within the Rambam, but that's a larger topic for another time. So last week, after we finished the Medrash read, where the Medrash was taking it sentence by sentence by sentence, and everything about Shir HaShirim has to be sunshine and rainbows for the Jews, we started to see Rashi, and Rashi said that Shir HaShirim is actually the story of Hashem's relationship with us, coming from Shlomo HaMelech, from King Solomon, who foresees our exile. And it starts with the Jews in Egypt and runs all the way into the Galus, into our exile, anticipating a return to Israel in a time of Geula, a time of redemption. We noted that Rashi is not exclusively commenting on the narrative. Rashi also remains the explainer of language that he has always been. He explains the surface metaphor layer, and he brings the Midrashim as well. So what I want to do, and you can see it on the sheet, is just walk you through Shir HaShirim. What's the narrative as Rashi sees it? So you definitely need a Shir HaShirim with you. The sheet is going to be insufficient. And we're only doing pieces of Rashi. This is far from every Rashi on Shir HaShirim. I just want to show the flow of Shir HaShirim as read in Rashi. Clear? Good? The noise outside is going to start receding a little bit. The bell rang. Everyone goes back to their corners. Okay. So we start out in the second sentence in the book. Yishakeni minishikos pihu kitovim dodecha miyayin, in which the female speaker says of the male, Yishakeni minishikos pihu, he should kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Rashi says that this refers to God coming to the Jews in Egypt, in Mitzrayim. If you take a look at source number one, he says, Zehashir omeres befiha begalusa uba almanusa. She speaks this song in her mouth, in her exile, and her widowhood. So in other words, the song is as though being sung by a Jew in exile, because that's what Shlomo was anticipating, but remembering what it was like in Egypt. Mi yitein v'yishakeni ha-melech Shlomo menishikos piyu. I wish that Shlomo would kiss me of the kisses of his mouth. And Shlomo is, he's following the view of the Gemara in Shavuos, Shlomo is a reference to God. Kimo me'az, as he once did, lefi sheyesh mekomo shenoshkin al gav hayad. Here, Rashi shows you his French roots. Rashi says, there are some places where they kiss on the back of the hand, ve'ala katef, or on the shoulder. But I wish he would act with me, with Nishiko's pihu, the kisses of his mouth, the way he did way back when, kechasan el kala pe el pe. Like a chasan and a kala, husband and wife, groom and bride, mouth to mouth. That's the way it begins. And he's talking about when Hashem came to us in Mitzrayim. Rashi then takes us to the next sentence. I'm just going to do this little section in Shir HaShirim, and then I'll take comments. But Rashi says, Shir HaShirim says, let's get it in order. L'reach shemanecha tovim shemen turak shemecha. I'm focusing on the end. Al kein alamos ahevucha. Therefore, the alamot loved you, is the way that Rashi reads this. Alma is a young woman in Tanakh. You're probably familiar, those who did Yeshaya with me will recall what the Christians do with the word Alma. But Alma is a young woman. So what does that mean? The young women loved you, Hashem. So look at source number two. Alamos ahevucha. Ba Yisro Lakol Hashmua Venis Gayer. It's referring to those who joined us. So Yisro, when he heard what had happened, came and converted. Rashi is taking the view that Yisro actually converts to Judaism. That's not clear. That's a machlokas. And Rachav as well. Rachav, who the Jews meet when they come into Israel. Amra, she said, Kishamanu Esa Sher Hovish, we heard what Hashem did to the Yarden, and so on. Vayidei Chain, and because of that, she says, Ki Hashem Elokechem, Hu Elokim Bashamayim, your God is God in the heavens above, and so on. So, what Rashi is saying is that when it says in the beginning of Shir HaShirim that the young women loved you, God, it's a reference to those from the nations who joined at that time in the love of them. And then, Moshcheni Acharecha Narutza, draw me and I will run after you. So Rashi says, this is a reference, I didn't bring the full piece in source number 3. He says it's referring to Moshe, Aharon, Miriam. They are Hashem's agents. And he says, Ani shamati mishluchecha. I heard from your agents, remez shamarta, the hint that you gave, lemoshcheni, when you said to draw me along, vani amarti, and I said, acharecha narutza liyaslecha leisha, I will run after you to be your bride. I don't know why Rashi calls it a remez, because it wasn't a remez. It was a direct call, right? I'm not clear on that. I don't know what he's referring to here. I will note, I said it before, but I'm going to reiterate it now that there's no noise in the hallway. I can hear myself think. What Rashi makes the comments that he's making, a lot of them are based on Midrashim. It's just that he's not using them the way that we saw him use Shir HaShirim Rabbah. But fundamentally, he is still drawing on Midrash as part of this. So the opening segment, as far as Rashi is concerned, is Hashem taking the Jews out of their suffering in Mitzrayim, in Egypt. Questions and comments on that before we go further? No, we're good? Gita. I'm not hearing you clearly.
The issue of tzniut.
Of tzniut, yes. We talked about that in the opening weeks. Yeah. Now, we talked about that in the opening weeks, about the sensitivity to it and the possibility that that would have taken this book out of Tanakh, and how, ultimately, the sages made their peace with it, in including Shir HaShirim. And what we said then, I'll just sum up for you, but go back to the recordings, because I think that I had more to say there. But number one, they recognized it as worthwhile for the message, and I showed you that there's a passage in Yechezkel, which also has very graphic language, but it's considered appropriate because of the importance of the message it's conveying. There it's negative language about the Jews' attraction to idolatry. But number two, they did their best to de-eroticize it. So they said, you're not allowed to sing it in the taverns, and you read it as a metaphor, not as literal. You know, things like that, you know, are meant to sort of defang, the language, but you can't get around it. Yishakeni minishigos piyu is what it is. It's very true. And Rashi doesn't flinch, right? In his description in source number one, the kiss has to be mouth to mouth, says Rashi. Pet el pet. Okay, so let's go into chapter 2 now. In chapter 2, and specifically I wanted to show you sentence 7. That's really what I wanted to show you. We've talked about the Hishbatis, where the woman in Shir HaShirim asks that the daughters of Jerusalem swear, or she makes them swear. She takes an oath about them. Unclear exactly how to translate Hishbati. I am making you swear. I am swearing upon you. But she wants them to swear. And specifically, in some of the cases, it says, Imta iru v'imta oru es ha'ahava ad she'techpats. That is a very hard phrase to translate. There are a few different ways to take it. We're going to see how Rashi takes it here. Take a look at source number 4. Rashi has two problems here, right? Problem number 1 that Rashi has is what I identified, which is just translating it. The other problem is, who are these daughters of Jerusalem? If Hashem is the beloved male, and the Jews are the beloved female, so who are going to be the daughters of Yerushalayim? So right off the bat, Rashi gives you his answer, which he will remain with consistently through the Sefer. Hishbati eschem, I have made you swear, atem ha'umos, you the nations. The nations are called Benos Yerushalayim, the daughters of Jerusalem. This is also found as an approach in Shir HaShirim Rabbah. In Shir HaShirim Rabbah, they link it to a sentence in Yechezkel, which we're not going to look up, but I'll give you the reference. It's Perek Tet Zayin, Pasuk Samach Aleph, 1661, in Yechezkel, where Hashem says that in the future he is going to make the nations banot of Yerushalayim. Think of like suburbs. In Chumash we find the term, and in Tanakh we find the term, calling a suburb, we call the suburbs in general, benot of whatever city. So the nations are benot Yerushalayim, they in the future will be like the suburbs of Jerusalem, which is to say the traffic will be terrible. So that's the way Rashi understands this line here. Hishbati eschem, atem ha'umos, you, the nations, bitzvaos o ba'ilos hasadeh, by the deer and the hearts. Shetiyu hefker u'ma'achal kitzviyim va'ayalim, you will be abandoned, hefker, ownerless, food for the deer and the hearts, if you do the following bad thing. What is this bad thing that he's warning them not to do? Im ta'iru v'im ta'oweru es ha'ahava. If you will arouse and awaken the love, not in a good way, shebeini l'dodi, the love that is between me and my beloved, l'shanosa ul'hachalifa, to change it, l'vakesh mimeni l'hispatos la'achareichem, to try to draw me after you. In other words, the Jews are saying to the nations, don't try to seduce me. Don't try to take me away from my beloved. And Rashi translates the words ad shetechpatz, ad, he translates it to mean while. Not until, but while, W-H-I-L-E. And that's one of the key things that he does, that not everybody does on this sentence. While ad shetechpatz, while b'chol od shehit ku'a bilibi v'hu chafetz bi, while the love is still embedded in my heart and he desires me. Now it's grammatically difficult because techpats should be yechpats or yachpots, right? It's Hashem masculine. So Rashi is playing with techpats and applying it to God. Either that or God, or he's turning from being, from third person to second person until turning to God, techpats, you desire. That's just as difficult to read. I see Chana considering it. It's just as difficult to read. It's hard. But the sentence is hard. There's no way around that. So Rashi is saying that there's a warning here to the nations. If you try to draw me away to foreign gods, if you try to lure me away from Hashem, you will be food for the animals of the field. The term tzvaot and ayalot, you may remember from the Torah, katzvi v'cha ayal. That's what Rashi is referring to here when he says hefker u'ma'achal, food. You have a reference like that in Chumash. Yes, Chana.
It doesn't say litzvayim ve'ayalot, but kitzvayim. So it doesn't look to be like food for them, but food like them, which we eat them, like we are not.
Oh, you know what? You're right. I mistranslated it. The You are 100% correct. Thank you for catching me on that. You're 100% correct. And now the reference that he's making makes perfect sense, because the pasuk that I was referring to, where it talks about the tzvi and ayal in Chumash, is about food that is permissible to eat, katzvi v'cha ayal. So thank you. No, that I was translating too quickly. You're 100% right. Thank you. Now, what Rashi is doing here is different from the classic midrash on this pasuk. The classic medrash on this pasuk is extremely controversial, and I am not planning on addressing the controversy in any meaningful way, but I did have to note it, because you can't skip it. Take a look at source number 5, the Gemara in Ksubos. Background for this Gemara. The last Mishnah in Ksubos talks about what happens if there is a married couple, and one spouse wants to move to Israel, and the other spouse does not. And the answer is, the spouse who wants to move can say to the other one, you're coming with me. And if not, that's grounds to end the relationship. Whether it's the husband who wants to go, whether it's the wife who wants to go, doesn't make a difference. They can demand aliyah. And that discussion leads to the longest and deepest discussion found in the Gemara about the beauties and glories of Eretz Yisrael. Basically, everything you've ever heard somebody say from the Gemara about the wonders of the land of Israel comes from the end of Ksubos. So in there, they bring the story of one of the sages who wanted to make Aliyah, but he knew that his Rebbe was against it. So he did what Jews have always done when they want to do something and the rabbi is against it, which is they stop going to shul. So he stops going to shir in order to avoid having to explain what he's doing. And then the story plays out and he ends up meeting him, because of course that's also the way things work. But as part of that, they ask, what's the opposition to it? And they bring this passage. Gimel Shavuos Halalu Lama. Why do we have these three Hishbati Eschem oaths in Shir HaShirim, in Song of Songs? Achas Shelo Yalu Yisrael Bachoma. One is an oath that we, the Jews, should not ascend to Israel as a wall. Meaning that, usually explained as trying to take Israel by force. That's number one. Hashem says, I sent you into exile. I don't want you trying to take the land by force. To which the answer is, that's okay. The UN gave it to us. We're fine. The second one, the achas sheish bia kadosh baruch hu es Yisrael shelo yimredu ba'umos ha'olam. The second one is an oath that we may not rebel against the nations of the world. The achas sheish bia kadosh baruch hu ta'ov de kochavim, Hashem made the idolaters swear, shelo yishtabdu bahen b'Yisrael yoser midai, that they not enslave us too much, that they not overly oppress the Jews. And so some commentators have written, since number 3 went away, they didn't keep up their side of the bargain, therefore we're not bound by our side of the bargain. There's a lot of halachic discussion about this, how much does it apply, whatever. My point in bringing it is not that. My point in bringing it is simply to say that Rashi has gone a completely different direction in explaining the Hishpatis, in explaining these oaths. Completely different route. So I thought that was striking. Okay. So Rashi now has, in the first segment in Shir HaShir, actually, let me take questions and comments on what we've done until now. Ricky.
Need to rewind a little bit. I have a migraine. I'm a little slow. Ooh. This is about the question series before about the Shikot Pi, which to me, when the word pe, mouth, also alludes to. So it's as if God speaking should come to us directly, and then we will have the same, we will be saying the same thing.
Interesting. Interesting. It's a nice idea, for sure. It's a very nice idea. And refuah shlema for the migraine. Usually when people have a migraine, they do not want to hear somebody yelling at them for an hour. Okay. So the opening part of the Sefer then establishes Hashem uniting with the Jews in Egypt, and as a side thing, this warning to the nations, You may remember when we talked about the outline of the book and the structure of the book, that some look at the Hishvati lines as sort of section breaks. And that concludes the opening section. And here, it definitely would be seen as concluding the opening section, because now the next piece is going to be about our journey from Egypt to Israel. So I brought you Rashi on chapter 2, sentence 8, and again, use your Shir HaShirim to see it. One of the things that I really like that the Dot Mikra edition does here is that they actually bring Rashi on the page. That was very useful for me. They have Amos Chacham on the bottom, and they have Rashi above it, and it's very very handy that way. Sorry. I brought you in source number 6 several comments of Rashi on the remainder of chapter 2. So chapter 2, sentence 8 begins, Kol Dodi Hine Zeba. It's the Ra'aya speaking, the female speaking, saying, the voice of my beloved is coming, Medaleg al Heharim, Mekapetz al Hagavaos, leaping over the mountains and over the hills. And Domedo di Litzvi, Ola Ofer Ha'ayalim, he's like the deer, and so on. And we're going to see what the so on is. But I wanted to show you Rashi right here in the beginning, where he says in source number 6, Hebrews at the bottom of one side, English on the next side, Choser HaMeshorer al HaRishonos. He's going back to what he had said in the beginning, Ka'adam shekatsar dvarav, like somebody who abbreviated his words, v'chozeva omer, and now he says, l'amarti lifneichem reishis ha-dvarim, I didn't say to you even the beginnings of it, or I only told you the beginnings of it. Huitchel v'omar haviyani ha-melech chadarav v'lo siper hayach. All he said in the beginning was, the king brought me to his rooms, right, that was in the first chapter, but he didn't explain. And now he goes back and he says, Meshicha zu shamarti lohem. When I said that Hashem brought me to him, Moshcheni achrecha narutza, this business of drawing me close. So he says, sorry. I'm just flipping back and forth myself in between my Hebrew and my English. Haysan no ash. She, Israel, when in Egypt, was no ash. They had abandoned hope. Hayisio meres legeula, why did I do that? I don't know. Hayisio meres legeula ad tomar b'mayot shanash namru bein habisarim. I said the redemption was only going to come after 400 years, because that's what Hashem said at the covenant with Abraham. We read about it in last week's parsha. Hashem says to Abraham that they're going to be slaves for 400 years. I thought, forget it. There's no hope. But then, Kol Dodi Hine Zeba, the voice of my beloved arrived, the Fneha case, in advance of the end, in advance of 400 years. Kimidalega Harim Umbekapetz Bigvaos, like one who is leaping over the mountains, leaping over the hills. Back in Mitzrayim, Hashem leapt to end the exile well before its time. Because remember that the Torah itself says we're only in Egypt for 210 years. How does that work? Date the 400 years back to when Yitzchak was born. Figure out some other way. 400 years doesn't end up happening. 210 years ends up happening instead. And then the text continues, and I am doing a little leaping as well, to sentence 11. In sentence 11, the Dod is now speaking. The male voice, which we're tying to Hashem, is now speaking. And he says, Ki hine hasisav avar. The stav has passed. The fall. The autumn has passed. Hageshem chalaf halach lo. The rains have already passed. Hanitzanim neruva aretz. The flowers are coming forth. The blooms are coming forth. You hear the birds in the land. It's springtime, is the statement. So going into Rashi now on that, Rashi says, building with Medrash, Kol Dodi Hine Zeba, the voice of my beloved has arrived, Lifnei HaKeitz, in advance of the date, Kimedaleg Al HaHarim, Ukpetz Bagbaos, sorry, I did that before, Ki Hine Asesav Avar, The stav has passed. Elu arba meos shana. That's the 400 years. Dilagdim, I skipped them. Libnosam mishnolad Yitzchak, counting them from when Yitzchak was born. And therefore, I'm able to take you out early. Rashi actually first gives you a pshat layer. He says it means that it's easy to travel now. The rains are gone. And then, regarding the Medrash, he says, I accelerated the 400 years. I counted time served from when Yitzchak was born. We're now jumping to Pasuk Yudalid, sentence 14, where Hashem describes the Jews. Yonasi bechagvei hasela, my dove, right, hiding in the rock. Beseser amadrega. What is that a reference to? Look at the Rashi that I brought you on the sheet. Zenemar al osa shah sharadaf paroach harehem v'sigam chonim al hayam. It's when the Jews are hiding, we're stuck at the sea, Paro is coming after us, the Egyptians are on one side, the sea is on the other side. So Hashem describes us as the dove hiding in the rock. And in Pasuk Tesvav, in sentence 15, Echezulanu shu'alim. This seems to be now the Ra'aya speaking, the female speaking, and describing what Hashem did for her. Shama HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I'm in Rashi, Shama HaKadosh Baruch Hu es kolam. Hashem heard their voice at the sea. Tziva es hayam ushtafam, and he commanded the sea, and it drowned the Egyptians. Zehu echzulanu shualim halalu. That is Hashem taking these foxes, haktanim im hagedolim, and the small with the great, because the verse says shualim ketanim. Sha'av haktanim hayu mechablim es hakaramim, because even the small foxes, the small Egyptians, ruined the vineyard being the Jews. We have Hashem describing the Jews as a vineyard many times in Tanakh. Those who learned Yeshaya with me will certainly recall that imagery. So Shualim are the Egyptians, and then I jump to sentence 17, which Gita, you were so kind to email me about when I explained in the introduction that I didn't know how to translate Ad Sheyafuach Hayom, right? We had this whole thing. So now you'll understand why it's difficult. Ad Sheyafuach Hayom, until the day Yafuach. So Linfoach is to breathe. That's a term for breathing. A napach is a blacksmith who uses the bellows, right? But what is it here? So it is generally considered to be a negative term. And that's the way Rashi takes it here. He says, Ad sheyafuach hayom musav lemikra shel mala heimenu. It's referring to the immediately preceding verse in which we say Dodi li va'ani lo. The Jews say, "My beloved is for me; I am for him." Ad zman shegaram ha'avon, until the sin caused problems. Ushezafasni hashemesh, and the sun blackened me. Kechom hayom, by the heat of the day, the gavara sharav, and the sharav, the heat became too powerful. So until I sinned, and the sin that Rashi is referring to, I didn't bring it on here, is the egel, the golden calf. So Hashem was with us, he got rid of the Egyptians, until the golden calf happened. And the golden calf changes everything. I'm going to pause here and ask for comments. Yeah, Ricky.
This is a reference to Hashem taking us out of Egypt and Yamasuf and all of that. Why did they choose that allusion in this part of Shir HaShirim? And is this something that's carried through?
Which allusion do you mean?
To taking us out of Egypt.
No, because this is the beginning of our history with Hashem. This is the beginning of our national history with God. It starts here, when we're in Egypt, and then Hashem takes us out. That's the point. Is that the beginning of our love? So we're going to get to that either by the end today or the beginning next time. But that's a good question. We have to come back to that. Hang in there.
Thank you.
Others? Okay. So chapter 3 is still part of this sequence of our journey to the land of Israel. in which we describe ourselves as seeking Hashem and not finding Him. Aj al mishkavi balaylos, on my bed at night, bikashti esha avanavshi, I sought the one I loved, bikashti velo mitzasiv, I sought Him and I couldn't find Him. Rashi, I brought a few in source number 7, but saratli, when I was in pain, sheyashavti afela, I sat in the dark, kol shloshim ushmona shana shayu Yisrael nizofim, the 38 years when the Jews were banished. I don't have a good English word for being nazuf. It's not really banished. It's scolded, yelled at, distanced. The point is, you have this 38-year period in which Hashem is not communicating with us until that generation is gone, the generation that sinned with the spies. Rashi doesn't bring in the Meraglim. He doesn't name them. Hang on, Ricky. He doesn't name the Meraglim. He doesn't actually mention them. But this is the aftermath of that sin of the Meraglim, of the spies. So what Rashi is doing here is he's saying we sought Hashem and we didn't have access to Hashem. Hang in there with a question. I'm not ready for questions yet. And he says in sentence 2, the Jews say, Akuma Nava Sovava Ba'ir, I'm gonna go looking for Hashem. I go around the city, in the markets, Avakshay Shava Nafshi, I seek the one I love. And then in Pasuk Gimel, sentence 3, Mitzauni Hashomarim Hasavavim Ba'ir, the guards who go around the city, they found me. And I asked them, Esha Ahavam Nafshi Re'isem, have you seen the one I love? Who are the guards who were approaching? Rashi says, Moshe ve'Aharon. That's Moshe and Aharon. And I asked them, where is God? And then in Pasuk Dalet, in sentence 4, Kim Adche Avarti Mehem. I had almost passed from them, Adche Matzasi Eshavan Afshi, and then I found the one I loved. What does that mean, I had almost passed from them? Says Rashi, Karov leprishasam mimeni lesof ha'boim shana. Close to when they left me at the end of the 40 years. Meaning, we have very little time with Moshe and Aaron communicating Hashem's word before they pass away. It's not, you don't have that much time with them. Going by the traditional chronology, the Jews in the middle of the month of Av, are now restored to connection with Hashem, and Moshe dies the 7th of Adar. Right? That's it. You're done. There isn't that connection for all that long. But we found God, and then in sentence 4 it said, Achaztiv velo arpenu. I held Him, and I did not let Him go. I didn't release Him. So Rashi says, Lo nasati lo rifyon. I did not release Him. And then the text says, Ad shahave siv el beis imi, until I brought Him to my mother's house. What is that? Ad she'aviosiv el mishkan Shiloh bishvil kozo sha'as ali, until I brought Him to the mishkan in Shiloh because of all He did for me. We were in Israel. After the first 14 years, we set up the mishkan in Shiloh. That's the idea that we see here. Ricky, you were going to ask? You're not muted. You're okay. No, now you muted yourself. The 38 years are from after the sin of the spies until the generation of the spies dies out. Okay. So this is describing our arrival in Israel, setting up the Mishkan in Shiloh. However, we're not done talking about the wilderness experience. Take a look at source number 8, which is parallel to chapter 3, sentence 6. Chapter 3, sentence 6 has a voice in the Megillah, and it's not clear who the voice is, who is speaking at this point. Very not clear from the text. Mizos olam in hamidbar. Who is this ascending from the midbar? Kisimros ashan, like pillars of smoke. Mekuteres mor ulavona, who is spiced with, has incense of myrrh, and Levona Mikol Avkas Rochel, from all of the spices of the peddler. So Rashi says on that in source number 8, Kishayisi mahalaches bamidbar, when I walked in the wilderness. So Rashi believes that it's us speaking, it's the Jews speaking. When I traveled in the midbar, vahaya amud, hang on one second, just making one note for myself. Vahaya amud ha'esh v'ha'anan holchim lefanai. You had the pillars of fire and smoke walking before us. That's the reference in the sentence to kisimros ashan. V'hergim nechashim v'akravim, and the clouds around me, oh sorry, I skipped. V'ha'anan is the clouds that are around us. Holchim lefanai v'hergim nechashim v'akravim, so the clouds that protected us killed the snakes and the scorpions, v'sorfin ha'kotzim v'abarkanim, and they burned the thorns and nettles, lasos haderech mishor, to make the path smooth. V'haya ha'anan v'ha'ashan olin, and the cloud and the smoke ascended, v'ro'in osan ha'umos, and the nations saw them, umas mihos agudulasi, and they were shocked at my greatness. V'omros mizos, and they said, who is this? So the Jews are speaking, saying, the nation said, who is this? And then you get another of those sentences that's very hard to render in this book. Sentence 7. Something about Shlomo's bed having 60 warriors around it that seems to have nothing to do with what came before it. What in the world is that? Says Rashi, keeping in mind Shlomo is a reference to Hashem, Ohel Moed, the tent of meeting. V'ha'aron, and the ark, shayu nosin ba'midbar, which they carried in the wilderness, and Rashi says, the 60 warriors is a reference to the 600,000 Jews. That's those who surround the Ohel Moed, because in our camp, we surrounded the Mishkan. Then we are told in sentence 9, apiryon asalo hamelech Shlomo me'atzei halavanon. Shlomo, Hashem, made an apiryon from the cedars of Lebanon. So the word apiryon I mentioned in our introduction is one of those words that's very hard to deal with in the book. It's one of those that some argue is a later word in history, and they argue that that shows some kind of later editing of Shir HaShirim. Others disagree, as we discussed. But here we say this apiryon, which seems to be some kind of bed canopy, chuppah something. Ze ohel moed shenikba b'mishkan Shiloh. This is the tent of meeting which was established in the Mishkan in Shiloh. Asalo apiryon, he made an apiryon for himself, chupat keter lekavod, a crowning canopy of honor. And it goes on in Shir HaShirim, in Pasuk Yud, describe it as silver, it has gold, it has purple wool, and is lined with love from Benos Yerushalayim. And again, Rashi believes Benos Yerushalayim he normally renders as the nations, but here he suddenly says Benos Yerushalayim are the Jews, which is very interesting. It's not, that's not his norm. He mentions that, he says that here. And then he says, Se'ena ure'ena benos Tzion b'melach Shlomo, daughters of Tzion, that's us. Go out and see Shlomo, meaning Hashem. Batarash itralo imo, the crown that his mother has given him, and perhaps he'll explain that as, you know, actually let me look, I have Rashi here. Let me see what he does with it. The Batarash itralo imo, yeah, he takes the medrash that we saw that says imo is his nation, the crown that his nation gave him. Oh boy, this is hard work. One more sentence in this section. Chapter 4, sentence 1. Hinach yafa ra'ayasi, the Dod speaks and says that we are beautiful. Einayich yonim mibad letzamaseich. But that wasn't what I had wanted here. Hang on one second. What did I do here? Oh, I see. No, that is fine. Sorry. I'm jumping around on the page. And that's all. Because I wrote down on the sheet 4-1, but it's actually 4-6. That's why this is confusing to me. He describes our great beauty in the section that begins in sentence 1, all the way until sentence 6. He describes how wonderful we are. And then he says, Ad sheyafuach hayom. V'nasu hatzilalim, until the day goes away, again, the day expires, perhaps, and the shadows flee, So there, Rashi says, once again, Yafuach is a negative word. Shechat ulefanai v'mechofniu pinchas. If you remember the book of Shoftim, the book of Shoftim, in the beginning of the book of Shmuel, Chofni and Pinchas, the sons of Eli, abuse the Mishkan in Shiloh, and Shiloh is destroyed. So that's this Sheyafuach Hayom, when we sinned. So right now, where we are, is in chapter 4, we've left Egypt, we went through the path through the wilderness, we got into Israel, and we had a few good centuries in Israel. Now, if you read Sefer Shoftim, you'd say, I don't know that those were such good centuries. Things were bad and they got worse. Nonetheless, he's describing that as a wonderful time, and Hashem describes us as being beautiful and wonderful until we lost the Mishkan in Shiloh. Okay, comments and questions? No? Are people doing all right with this? Is this working for you? I see at least one no. I got two. Chana, you were going to say? And then I'm going to try to see if I can help with it.
Here it looks like Lechel HaRambam with Zara Maria, which is the Samikdash Kvar, with Apriyana Salomer Shom Me'atzel Vanon, seems like Atzel Vanon, with the golden silver, it sounds so much like the Samikdash.
Right. So I was thinking about saying this. I didn't want to confuse people, but since you asked, remember that when we associate the Beis HaMikdash with Levanon, and we use the term Levanon sometimes to refer to the Beis HaMikdash, it can be because of cedars of Lebanon, but remember the Medrash that says it's because it's Malbin or Malabin, it bleaches our sins. So that could be a reference to Shiloh without running into the anachronism of wood from Lebanon. So let me make sure to bring everybody back into this. Oh, Janine first, and then I'll do that.
Just a quick question. Sheyafuach Hayom, at one place means day, at one place means night. Am I correct?
Is it? No, I think it's day in both places. It's day in both places.
Well, Yafuach Hayom, but you said it means...
when the day is expiring.
Expiring. So yeah. That's the opposite of... the first time he said... that's the heat of the day. It's just a technical, I'm just trying to understand.
Right.
Or Hayom could mean in the heat of the day, or it can be in the evening when...
So I had thought that it was consistent across them. Can you remind me which where the original was in the end of... Oh, there it is,
paragraph
8.
At bottom of the first page.
Yeah.
I'll check the book.
Oh, you're looking there. I'm looking in Cheshire.
But
I think it's true for both of them. Ad Shefuach Hayom in both cases is the end of the day. Oh, you mean when Rashi says, Ad Zman Shegaram Ha'avon V'Shezafasni Hashemesh Kechom Hayom V'Gavar Asharav. That is interesting. Yeah, I'm not sure what he's doing there. I hear you. Now I understand what you mean. So, trying to help make this somewhat clear. The overall arc, I hope, is clear. Starts with leaving Egypt. Everything is great. Then we sin, Egel. We also sin with the Meraglim, with the spies, although it's not mentioned explicitly in what we've seen. Hashem has 38 years where he's not talking to us. And that's described in chapter 3, the beginning of chapter 3, where we're looking for God and not finding him. Then we get to the Shomrim, the guards, Moshe and Aharon, who are almost at the end of their careers. And then we are restored to that relationship at that point. We come into the land of Israel. We build the Mishkan in Shiloh. That's a positive. Things are great. And we're good until Shiloh is destroyed because of our sins, as epitomized by the sins of Chofni and Pinchas. And so at that point, we lose the connection in the Mishkan in Shiloh. That's the idea. I hope that that's somewhat helpful. The line-by-line read through Rashi may not work for everybody. I recognize that. But I don't like just telling you stuff without showing it to you inside. And that's why I'm trying to work with that. I'm jumping now to chapter 5. So chapter 5 takes us to the time of the Beis Hamikdash, the time of the temple. And unfortunately, it starts out good, but again, ends up with failure. So here, the Dod is speaking, the beloved, the male, is speaking. And he says, Basi legani achosti chala. I came to my garden, my sister, the bride. Arisi mori imbisami. I collected my myrrh along with my perfumes. Achalti yarim divshi. I ate the honey. Shasisi yenim chalavi. I drank the wine. Ichlu reim shesu v'shechru dodim. My friends, you should all eat. This is happy. This is good. Who is Hashem inviting to eat and to drink and to become intoxicated, in fact? At the end of that verse in chapter 5, sentence 1. So I brought you from Rashi in the Ohel Moed. I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to sum up what you have on the page for Rashi, but you have it there with my translation so those who want to see it inside can. But this way everybody will have access to it, including those for whom the back and forth isn't working. So the when he says, eat up, beloved ones, that's referring to Aaron and his sons, and the Kohanim in the Beis HaMikdash, they eat the portions that are allotted to them. And Shisu v'shichru dodim, drink up and be intoxicated, my beloved ones, Elu Yisrael, that's the broader nation who eat from the meat of the Karbanos. Not that intoxication is good. We generally do not believe intoxication is good. So maybe I should translate it not as intoxication, but just be happy, my beloved ones. Maybe that will help. Be buzzed, my beloved ones. I don't know.
It actually says God intoxicated in the translation.
Yeah, well, that's God, my translation. God, I mean, that's my work. It is true. I own it. Okay. Chapter 5, sentence 2 begins what many consider to be the most dramatic highlight of Shir HaShirim, in which the Ra'aya, the female, the Jews, describe how we were lying on our beds, we were asleep, but our heart was awake, and my beloved knocks at the door, and he calls to me, open the door, and I say, ugh, I can't, I've already taken off my clothing, I already bathed, I can't do it. And then by the time, and the beloved sends his hand in via the, there's some kind of a hole in the door. He sends his hand through and I say, oh, I do love him. And I get up to open the door and he's already gone. Hopefully later in this series on Shir HaShirim, we're going to see Rav Soloveitchik's treatment of it, because you can't learn Shir HaShirim without that as far as I'm concerned. The kol dodi do fake, and what he did with it. But the, but we missed out. We got out. We looked for him. He wasn't there. And the guards find us and they beat us up. And then we offer again this oath, but now we offer the oath to the daughters of Jerusalem. And we say to them, if you find my beloved, tell him that I am sick in my love for him. And they ask, why? Why is he so special? And we go into this long description of the beauty of our beloved. It's wondrous. It's amazing. Chapter 5 of Shir HaShirim is just gold. So what does Rashi do with this? So Rashi says, the part about us sleeping is when we slept during the first temple and we fell into sin. We stopped serving Hashem. We fell asleep on the job, so to speak. My heart is awake is a reference to Hashem. Hashem is my heart. And Hashem is awake looking out for me. The voice of my beloved knocks is Hashem sending his messages through the Nevi'im, through the prophets, saying, come back to me, come back to me, come back to me. Those are the knockings that Hashem is doing. And we say, I've already removed my ketonet. Rashi says what that means is, I have already learned the ways of the nations. I've abandoned the ways that you taught me. He sent his hand through the door. That's when he acted against us in the times of Ahaz. He brought the nation of Aram to attack us, right? Those were in Yeshaya with me. We talked about Ahaz's fear of the Arameans. The guards found me and they beat me up. That's Nebuchadnezzar. Earlier, the guards were Moshe and Aharon. But these guards are different. This is Nebuchadnezzar destroying the Beis HaMikdash. And then we turn to them, and we turn to these guards and we say, hey, guards, if you find my beloved, tell him I'm looking for him. I love him. Who does this refer to? Says Rashi, we're telling those nations, we're telling Nebuchadnezzar, you saw our love for Hashem. You saw that Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were willing to go into the furnace because of their loyalty to God. They wouldn't bow down to the statue. You saw that Daniel was willing to go into the lion's den because he prayed it to you. You saw the generation of Mordechai in the times of Haman. You saw the way that the Jews remained loyal to you. The Mordechai-Haman thing is a little bit odd because that wasn't about assimilation. I mean, Haman says they do their own thing, but the Persians wanted us gone no matter what. It wasn't really about religion, or so it appears. Nonetheless, he mentions that as well. So what Rashi is doing is he's showing how this missed message with Hashem is about our sins in the time of the first Beis HaMikdash, and how Hashem sent message after message after message before he finally destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, and then we were loyal. That's the way Rashi reads it. But Rashi has a problem, because that means that he's reading a passage in Shir HaShirim in a negative way about the Jews. Right? It's about our sins. Now, that's not really a problem for Rashi, because as we've already established, Rashi is going his own way. But what will the Medrash in Shir HaShirim Rabbah do with this? With, I am sleeping, but my heart is awake. So take a look at source number 10. I brought you from Shir HaShirim Rabbah in contrast. Amra Knesset Yisrael Lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Jews said before God, Ribono Shel Olam, Master of the Universe, Ani Yesheina Min HaMitzvos, I am asleep from the mitzvos, Vilibi er l'gmilus chasadim, but my heart is awake for acts of generosity. I may not be perfect, but there are good things that I do. My heart is awake is not God who's awake. My heart is awake is me. I am awake. Ani yeshena min hatzdakot. Maybe I'm asleep from tzedakot, from this gmilus chasadim. I'm not doing that. Vilibi er la'asosan, but my heart is awake to practice them. I want to do them. I may not be fulfilling it, but I want to fulfill it. I want to be good. At least that. Ani yeshena min hakarbanos. I am asleep from karbanos, from sacrifices, but vilibi er l'kriya shma utfila. I say shma. I say shmona esrei. I don't have a karban now, post Beis HaMikdash. Ani yeshena mi Beis HaMikdash. I'm asleep from the Beis HaMikdash. Vilibi er l'batei knesios u'batei midrashos. But I'm awake in the shuls. I'm awake in the study halls. Here we are, learning Torah on Zoom. Ani yeshena min haketz. I am asleep from the end, meaning the sense that I'm going to be redeemed. Vilibi er l'geula, my heart is awake for redemption. Ani yeshena min hageula, I am asleep from redemption. Fine, vilibo shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu er l'geuleini, but Hashem is going to redeem me anyway. So it's a much more positive spin on the sleep awake. Rashi is, yeah, it's all the sins that we committed during the first Beis HaMikdash. And the only one awake is God. The Medrash is saying, no, we are still awake. There is so much about us that is still right, that is still loyal to Hashem. You follow? That's the idea. I really like that, what the Medrash does with it. So we are now in exile, the Babylonian exile, followed by the Persians. And then chapter 6 in Shir HaShirim has us return to build Bayis Sheni, the second Beis HaMikdash. If you look at sentence 2, chapter 6, sentence 2, the Ra'aya says, the Ra'aya, again, is the female voice, that's us. Dodi Yarad Legano, my beloved descended to his garden, La'arugos Habosem, to all the perfumed beds of plants, L'eros Baganim, V'lilkot Shoshanim, to graze in the gardens, to gather shoshanim, whether shoshanim are roses or lilies, doesn't matter to me right now. Ani l'dodi v'dodi li, I am for my beloved is for me. Haro'eh b'shoshanim, who grazes in these flowers. So if you take a look on your sheet at source number 11, Dodi Arad Legano, my beloved descended to his garden. Tziva lanu livnos hechalo. He instructed us to build his sanctuary. Vahaya shamimano, and he was with us there. This is about building the second temple, the second Beis HaMikdash. And the second Beis HaMikdash starts so nicely. It's good. We grow, and then we fall. So if you take a look at sentence 10 in chapter 6, Mizos hanishkafa kemoshachar. This is a speech, it seems, by the Bnos Yerushalayim, the daughters of Jerusalem. So the nations are saying, who is this who looks out, who gazes out like the morning? Yafa chalavana, pretty like the moon. Baraka chama, pure like the sun. Ayuma kanid golos, she is awesome. So that is, in Rashi's read, Hashem praising us. If you take a look at source number 12, I'm not going to read it inside. Again, I'm trying to make sure this works even, you know, for people who are having some challenges with it. But what Rashi says there is that the word lahashkif, hashkafa, means to look out from on high, from a lofty place. And that's the Beis HaMikdash. And we are compared to the dawn, kemo shachar, like the dawn, because the dawn gradually becomes brighter. And that's us in the second Beis HaMikdash. At first, we are vassals of the Persians. We don't have a king. Zerubbabel, our leader, is a pacha appointed by the Persians. And it's only afterwards, in the time of the Hashmonaim, that we actually get monarchy and a degree of autonomy for a period of time. However, in the end we fell, and that's what's described at the end of chapter 6. We are described as falling. Lo yadati, I did not know. What did I not know? Says Rashi, what we're saying is we didn't know how to be careful to avoid sinning. We didn't know how to retain our honor, our greatness, and we stumbled in sinas chinam and hatred for each other. We stumbled in machlokes, in strife. And then he brings the story of Hyrcanus and Aristobulus, two Hasmonean brothers who fight over inheriting the throne. And one of them ends up bringing in the Romans for support. And the Romans take over as a result. That's history. So what Rashi is saying is that that's what's predicted here. We again made our mistake. And now we get to the end of Shir HaShirim. I want to do Ibn Ezra next time, but at least to finish Shir HaShirim here, we say in the beginning of chapter 8, Mi Yitencha Ka'ach Li, God, beloved, we wish you were like a brother. Rashi says, I wish you would comfort us like Yosef comforted his brothers. When the brothers were scared about what Yosef was going to do, he drew them close. You should draw us close. And then again, chapter 8, sentence 4, calling to the daughters of Jerusalem, to the nations, don't try to draw me away from Hashem. I am still loyal to Hashem. It won't do you any good. And then the last sentence in Shir HaShirim, with which we'll conclude, the very end, Barach Dodi, flee, my beloved, flee from exile. Get out of the exile and bring us back to redemption, to Har HaMoriah, to the temple, the Beis HaMikdash. You could see it in source number 14, Sheyibaneh b'mheira b'yameinu amen. That's the way that Rashi concludes this read. So what we've seen, I hope with some clarity, I really do hope with some clarity, is the arc that Rashi reads in Shir HaShirim, the way that he interprets things on a homiletic level or midrashic level, not homiletic really, but on a midrashic level, as describing our arc from Egypt into our exile and our longing to return to Hashem. And he sees it as King Solomon's message to the Jews, because as we said last time, he has the ability of prophecy. He knows where this is going. And so and we'll see more about that in Ibn Ezra. And that's the way Rashi understands how to read Shir HaShirim. That's what Rashi wants you to do when you learn Shir HaShirim. So what I want to do next time is, Ibn Ezra is almost on the same page as Rashi, not quite. Ricky's question about what happened to everything pre-Egypt is one of the points that Ibn Ezra is going to address. If you want to cheat, you can read sources 15 to 18. You know, if you don't want to wait a week, I understand that. So next week, God willing, we'll see Ibn Ezra, and then we're going to start on a very different layer of the book via the Rambam. Okay? Thank you very much, everyone. Be well.